and say amen. Amen.
Amen.
And what a Savior. Thank God for him. Amen. Nobody like him. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. Brother David asked me if he could have just a second. God just touched him this week. I like it when people brag on the Lord. Amen. And we don't want to brag on ourselves. There's nothing. People look at me funny. People say, well, you're this, you're that. I say, there's nothing good about me. If you just knew me, there's nothing good about me. But there's one that I can brag on this morning. There's something good about him. So it's encouraging. Now, well, preacher, God didn't do that for me. Well, keep digging. He might do it next time. Amen. So.
You know, that song says it all. Oh, what a Savior is mine. I don't know, some of you know what kind of work I do. I put up modular houses for a living. And it takes a crane and get out there and do the work. And this week, we had to go to Gate City, Tennessee. Well, it's actually Gate City, Virginia, Gate City, Tennessee. And on Tuesday, we were to leave and go up there. And I knew it was calling for snow. And as far as the weather forecast, it said that we were going to have snow on Wednesday when we were supposed to set the house. And supposed to be about 5 to 10 degrees and wind blowing. They said wind chill factor would be 10 below. So I was dreading that whole thing. And I know a lot of you know that for years I've been asking prayer for the guys that work for me for salvation. I have 3 on the crew now that don't know the Lord as their Savior. I have one that's been telling me for a long time, I don't even know whether there is a God. I don't know whether there's a heaven, whether there's a hell. I just don't believe in that stuff. And he'll tell you to your face he's an alcoholic. And he is. He's a good worker. And I told him that he couldn't be 100 influence while he was working for me. But whenever I was going up there on Tuesday, I was dreading the whole thing. Because if any of you have been on a 12-12 pitch roof, whenever it's dry, it's not good. But with it snowing, that would really be bad. So on Wednesday morning, I couldn't hardly stand it because it was so cold out there, and we got to the job site, and I was going to have a safety meeting with them, so I called them all to the front of the truck and said, we need to be real careful today because it was snowing. It snowed on us all the way up there, and it was snowing then. And so I told them to be real safe. I said, we're going to ask the Lord for safety. And, you know, whenever you pray and you want to see the Lord work in it and answer your prayer, a lot of times he always answers our prayer. Always. But it may come later. But whenever you get to see him answer your prayer, that's when it really makes it good. Because I asked the Lord if he would please hold snow back. I didn't ask him for warmer weather or anything. I asked him if he'd hold snow back until we got that house set and got that roof up. In 30 minutes, we got to see a blue sky up there overhead. And the temperature come up. It only got to 21 degrees, but whenever it's 5 degrees and it gets to 21, that's a heat wave. But we got to see that. And we got the house set, got the roof up, got the felt paper on that. We didn't get the end walls closed in, but we went to the motel. And then the next morning we got up and we got in the truck, and Tim, the one that tells me I don't know if there is a God, don't know if there's a heaven or a hell, he tapped me on the shoulder. He was sitting right behind me, and he said, are we going to have a safety meeting this morning? I said, yes, Tim, we're going to have a safety meeting this morning. And we got there, and I prayed and asked the Lord to help us to get the job completed, because it usually takes 2 full days to do that house. By 1 o'clock, we was through with what we had to do, and we left there and went to Hendersonville, North Carolina. And they were calling for snow the next day on that as well, and winds 34 miles per hour. And that one was 10, 12 pitch roof. We got there and we got out of the truck, and Tim was gathering everybody up around, up to the front of the truck. And I prayed and asked the Lord. I said, "Lord," I said, "it's real cold. It's real cold and the wind's blowing hard. Would you please calm the wind like you did for the disciples on the sea?" Those winds slowed down. It didn't stop, but it slowed way down.
Amen.
And we got that house set, got that roof up, got the felt on it. And then the next morning was really a blessing. Got up and we went down into the kitchen area of the motel where we were staying. Keith and I had went down, and we sat down at the table. We asked our blessing and started eating. Tim came down. He got him something to eat, and he walked over there, and he sat down at the table with us. And we had already just about got through eating whenever he come in there, and he sat down there, and he bowed his head. And he asked the Lord to bless his food.
Amen.
He said, "And help me."
Amen.
But just see the Lord work. I mean, whenever there's been times that you prayed and you prayed and you didn't see anything happen, and you wonder whether the Lord is going to answer that prayer or not. But whenever you pray, and then the Lord just opens up heaven and shows you that blessing.
Amen.
I can say, "Oh, what a Savior is by."
Amen. God is faithful. He sure is. Preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, maybe you need to pray a little longer. Maybe you need to pray a little harder. You just don't ever know what God's doing. Amen. Take your Bibles with us this morning, if you can, to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. You don't hear a lot of preaching out of this book, but to me, I've preached several messages out of the book of Song of Solomon. It's an unusual book, and I didn't know what anybody was going to say today, didn't know what we were going to sing today, but it sure falls in line with what we're going to preach today. God's just faithful that way. Book of Song of Solomon. Here's probably one of the greatest love stories in our Bible. We see here, and it's a great comparison as you read through. A lot of people don't understand, and I think it's because they just don't want to understand. But when you read through this great book here, the Song of Solomon, if you'll just keep some things in mind, if you'll just keep the Lord on your mind and keep the church on your mind, you see a great picture here in this great book, how God showed us something way before it ever was going to happen here, and the beauty of it here in this book here of Song of Solomon. We're going to go to chapter 5 here in just a moment. But chapter 5, if you can, you would, let's stand. We'll go ahead and read it this morning. Chapter 5 this morning of Song of Solomon, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved." Verse 2 says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put it in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, and upon the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went out, that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Verse number 9 is what we want to look at for just a moment this morning. The Bible says in verse number 9, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then what a great question found in verse number 9. And if you're saved this morning, I believe that's something the world is asking you today. What is our beloved more than any other beloved? This world's got many things that it loves. They love their sports. They love their attractions. They love their entertainment. They love this. They love that. Religion, there's all kinds of religions. So they love this. They love that. But I'm glad this morning that I can stand here, and it's not a Baptist way. It's not an American thing. I can tell you this morning, I can stand and proclaim that question. I can tell you this morning why my beloved is better than their beloved. Amen? And that's what we're going to look at for just a moment this morning. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you. Sure thank you, Lord, once again, God, for the privilege to call upon your name. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that we've already enjoyed today. God, I pray for the next little bit, God, that you'd season this place. God, I pray for your presence. God, I pray that you'd move in our midst. Lord, I pray, God, for power today. God, I'm thankful, God, for what you've done. And Lord, I've walked around, saw the children in church this morning. God, I just pray that you'll bless there in a mighty way. But God, I pray, Lord, as the word of God is opened here, God, Lord, that it would find a good spot. Lord, I pray it'd fall on good ground. Lord, there might be somebody here today, God, that's not really saved. Maybe they've prayed a prayer. Maybe they've been baptized, but God, they've never been born again. Lord, I pray today, God, Lord, that you let them see how much you really love them. Let them see, Lord, what you've done for them. Let them see, God, Lord, what they need to do. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do here in this place, Lord, and we'll praise you, Lord, for it. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing this morning. You can be seated. And again, this is an unusual book. Again, a great love story between the Lord and his church here. And as you read through it, you sort of got to keep up who's talking as we read through this, because people get confused of who's speaking when and where. But again, when you slow down and you read and you study through this book, what a wonderful book. And I just wanted to share, I've read through this thing so many times over the last day or two, and there's so many verses that this jump out at me this morning. Look with me over in chapter 2. I love what it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 2. You know, the Bible, as you read, especially over the New Testament, many times you'll find the statement when the Lord says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And on and on and on, you'll find him making that statement, I am. Even when Moses was talking to the Lord there in that burning bush, and God told him, hey, Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What was the great statement that God told that man of God? He says, you just tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. And then we come here even in the Song of Solomon, and then we see this great statement in chapter 2, verse number 1. Notice what he says, I am. Then he gives two things there. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And what a beautiful picture this morning of who my Jesus really is. Boy, isn't he a rose this morning? Hey, there's nothing that looks like him. There's nothing that smells just like him this morning. He is that rose of Sharon. And you go study history, you go and dig up some things about that rose. What a beautiful picture of what he claims. I am the rose of Sharon. And then he makes another statement there. Not only does he say that I am the rose of Sharon, and let me say this, many people misquote the Bible. You got to be careful when you quote scripture. The Bible, a lot of times people say, well, he's a lily of the valley. That's not what your Bible says. Oh, yeah, it did, preacher. You just read it. You better read it again. Well, look at it. What does it say? He's the lily of the what? Valleys. I don't care what valley you're in, friend. I don't care where you're heading. I'm glad I can say he'll be the rose of Sharon and he'll be the lily in that valley. Amen. He said, plural, I'm the lily of the valleys. And then if you turn over there at the same chapter, in verse number 16, notice what he says again. In verse number 16, he says, my beloved is mine and I am His. Boy, that's good stuff this morning. That's sweet stuff. I'm glad this morning, the Lord this morning, as we just sung a minute ago, that Jesus would even love me this morning. You might think nobody loves you. You might think nobody cares about you. Well, you're wrong. I can tell you this morning, there's a God in heaven that loves you. Well, preacher, why would He love me? Nobody loves me. He loves you. Hey, He loves you when nobody else will love you. And I'm glad this morning. I'm glad if you'll fall on your face before God and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and birth you into His family, you can be born again. And I'm telling you, you can say, just as we see here, you can say, He's mine and I'm His. Amen. What a love story we find here between the Lord Jesus Christ and us, the church, this morning. And then we come over here to chapter number 5. And we've read this morning a great part of Scripture, but it's also a sort of a hurting part of Scripture here. As we watch this romance, we don't have time to go through the whole romance that we see here in this great book. Maybe you'll go home this afternoon and read back through these chapters, but we come to a place here in chapter 5, and we see something that takes place here that I want to say that I want to look more at the revival that I see here in chapter 5. Preacher, a revival? Oh yes, I see a great revival. And I believe this morning we need some revival, not only in the church. I believe we need some revivals back in some relationships. Amen? We need some relationships that are revived. We need some husbands that will love your wife like you used to love your wife. Hey, we need some wives that will love your husbands like you used to love your husband. Hey, we need some parents that will love their children like they used to love their children. Hey, we need some children that will love their moms and dads like they used to love their mom and dad. And I see a great picture here. And listen, we need revival in the church. Hallelujah. We need some stirring in the church. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to the simple truth. Hey, He did love me, and I want to love Him back. Amen. He first loved me. I want to love Him this morning. And we see a great picture here this morning, I believe, of revival. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's look at it just a moment together this morning. Look in verse number 2. Again, you got to sort of keep up with what's going on here in this great book. You have a bride, and you have a bridegroom. You have that Shunammite and you have that shepherd. And here we see the relationship has grown and we see a great romantic part has taken place. But then we come to verse number 2 and notice what is said here about the bride. The Bible says in verse number 2, I sleep. I sleep. Can I say this morning, I'm afraid that the church is asleep. Now, I don't sleep much anyway. I hope that after Monday I'll sleep some. But I don't sleep a lot here lately anyway. I've seen some people that can sleep about anywhere. I remember we went to Peru. I remember Mark Page. But he took some melatonin or something. And he's not as big as I am by no means. And we get on the plane to come back to America. And he crawls over in the seat. And I think it was one of those two-seat sides. Miss Aretha was sitting beside of him. Mark laid his head in her lap and put his feet in the window. Slept all the way back. Now, I can't sleep on an airplane. I've flown a lot of times, and I just can't sleep on an airplane. I'm not scared. I'm not comfortable. I just can't sleep. Now, you know, but to get to the place of sleep, usually you got to have comfort. You got to feel at what? At rest. Things have got to be quiet, right? What do we see here with this bride? She apparently had got very comfortable. She had apparently got at ease. She had apparently got restful. And what it caused? It caused her to sleep. And I wonder this morning in our church this morning, and not this Gospel Light Baptist Church, I'm thankful for what God's doing, but I don't believe we've seen the top, or we've only seen just a little bit of what God can do. I wonder this morning, do we just get comfortable with what goes home? Yeah, we got Sunday school at 10, it's taken care of. We got bus ministry, it's taken care of. We got the choir, it's taken care of. Hey, we got all these things, somebody's doing it. And we just get comfortable. And if we're not careful, we'll get at ease. We won't read our Bibles like we need to. We won't dig like we need to. We won't pray like we need to. We don't see the urgency like we need to. And before long, we'll just lullaby away. Everything's good. Everything's fine. And before we know it, what happens? We'll be just like we see here and asleep. The Bible talks about a great man of God by the name of Samson. what great people, our young people are taught from Sunday school about this great warrior, this great man, his strength and his power. But there's some sad verses about Samson. The Bible says over in Judges chapter 16, verse number 20, it says, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself." What did he say? He says, nothing's changed. I'm as strong as I've ever been. I beat him one time, I'll beat him again. And he wakes up out of sleep and he runs out to shake himself. And, oh, what a sad verse. And the final part of verse 20 says, and he was not that the Lord was departed from him. I wonder this morning in our church, in our personal lives this morning, have we got to the place that we've gone asleep on God? Have we got to the place that we no longer are active, that we've gone at rest and don't even know that we've missed the power of God? Tragedy comes in our life, and we just heard a great testimony of how God answers prayer, and I'm thankful He does. But maybe when tragedy comes, when you cry, oh God, I need you right now. You didn't need me yesterday. But we see here true love. I mean, here's a love between a man and a woman. Great love. And here he comes to the door. She's asleep. I wonder again this morning, have we gone asleep? She's become comfortable. Let's look a little more into what we see here. Again, verse 2 says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Boy, I like that. I see the bride asleep, but thank God there's a groom that's a knocking. But I also reminded of a verse that I opened up Sunday school with maybe two Sundays ago, maybe three. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, we see again this groom standing there before the church of Laodicea, that comfortable church, that sleeping church. Once again, what do we find him doing? This is what the Bible says. Behold, verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So I see a bride that's asleep. I see the condition. She's got very comfortable. She's got very lax. She's lost that desire to stay awake, to be with the one that she says she loves. And now we find him knocking here at the door. And notice again what it says. I love the wording of the Bible. It says, verse 2 says, I slept, but my heart waketh. It is the what? Look at it. It's your Bible. It's the Word of God. The Bible says, the what? Voice of my beloved that knocketh. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. And here we find the bride asleep. We find the groom knocking. He says, my beloved that knocketh and saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. We see this morning the door is shut. And I wonder, we see the groom knocking. But I got to thinking, why was the door shut? This morning, have you shut the door on God? Have you got to the place where you don't have a desire for Him to come? This is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. It says, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Well, I'm glad this morning that the Lord is persistent. I'm glad this morning that the Lord is knocking. But I wonder this morning, why have we shut our door? Why have we got so light? And I believe with all my heart, not not as great as the church. Listen, the church definitely needs revival, but I got to thinking even in our own relationships. I see so many times we've lost that intimacy between a husband and a wife. And I see that same thing here in this picture that the Lord is telling us between he and the church. Notice the excuses of the wife. And listen, fellas, it ain't all the wife's fault. Don't go that kick. It's all of our fault. I'll never forget as I was preparing for marriage and we sat down with my wife's pastor that was going to marry us for counseling. And I'll never forget some of the words that he said. And he said that a marriage, and I still use these things. He says a marriage takes three. It takes the husband. It takes the wife. And it has to have God. And then I remember an old man, he's in heaven now, Brother Jack Padgett. What a man. He was a very, very, very simple man. I worked on a carpentry crew with him, wore bib overhauls every day. He's been dead for years. He found out that I was getting married, and I worked with him that day, and he looked at me, and this is what he said. He says, boy, I can still see him. Dried up little old man, boy. He'd been married probably 60-some years. He says, boy. He says, marriage is what you make of it. He says, you can make it good or you can make it bad. It's probably two of the greatest things that I can remember when we were getting ready to get married that still holds so much truth today. Have you ever wondered this? We've been married 25 years this past October. If we're not careful, and I've even thought this before, and I've always wondered, you ever seen somebody that's been married 30, 40 years get divorced? I have. And I think to myself, how in the world? I mean, she's about got me trained. I can't imagine her getting rid of me. I say that jokingly. Somebody that's been married 35 years, 40 years, 50 years, and to look at your husband or look at your wife and say, I'm leaving. It happens. Do you know what that tells me? It could happen to me. Preacher, you got problems? I don't think we do we? I have to ask. But no, I'm saying this, and we laugh and we joke, but it's very serious. If we're not careful, we'll be, just as a church, we get lax in the church. Do you realize this morning, if we're not careful, that Gospel Light Baptist Church will die? Now, I know the church, God's church, will never die. But I know this morning, if the blood flows cut off of this place, I've preached in churches. I pastored a church that the minimum age was about 75 to 80 years old was what the church age was in that church. Very few young people. Well, this church has been here 40-some years. So, it still takes work. And if you're not careful in our relationships between mom and dad or children and parents or husbands and wives, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, we got this thing licked. We've got over the hump. Everything's going to be great. And if we're not careful, we'll lose that desire. And I want you to see, notice what she says. Here, now you got a picture in your mind what's taking place here. The Bible says in verse 2, she's asleep. And then the Lord comes and knocks. She wakes up. Listen to her. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I can't come answer the door. I done got my jammers on. Listen to her. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Talking about old Peter, Brother Rick. Remember old Peter up on the roof? God says, eat. Peter says, I ain't eating that. I've never eaten that stuff. It'll defile me. God said, eat. I wonder this morning, have we got such a religious attitude that we're, as my mama used to say and still does from time to time, I'm too big for my britches. I ain't going down there. I was telling Miss Karen, Brother Baker over at Calvary and King, they've been on a campaign this month of reaching out to their neighborhood. Their folks have got together and put care packages and made coffee early in the morning and went to the bus stations to stand out in the cold to give people a drink of coffee at the bus station. I wouldn't do that. Why? You took your coat off? Washed your feet? You see that? It ain't a Jehovah's Witness at the door. Be quiet, kids. There's somebody at the door. Oh, it's the preacher. Shh. It used to tickle me. Knock on somebody's door. You know they're home. Hear all them little feet running through the house. You know, I am dumb, but I'm not that dumb. It ain't the mailman. This is the person you say, oh, how I love Jesus. I'm here. but I done got my pajamas on. My favorite show's on the TV. I done washed my feet. That's what she says. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And here comes a great revival. It says, I rose up. And this morning, that's where I need to get, not just spiritually with my life as a Christian, and mainly this morning, that's where I want us to think just for a moment too, is it's time, church, to wake up. But husbands and wives, it's time for you to wake up and examine your marriage, examine your home, examine your relationship with your children. It says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. When the Lord's been by, you know he's been there. Notice verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but, notice what it says, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself. What do you mean, preacher? You better get busy. How many times has the Lord knocked on your door and you were late getting to the door? How many times did the Lord want to come in and sup with you and you were too busy on yourself? And when you finally found time for God, he was no longer around. This morning, maybe God's knocking on your heart right now about being saved. You better do it today. It's not something to play around with. He might be knocking on your door to do something for him. You better not wait. Notice what he says. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved was withdrawn himself and was gone, and my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me... Well, that's a sad place, isn't it? Oh, God, I need you right now. I got a crisis. When somebody calls you and say, hey, will you pray for me? Well, I will, but it's going to take me about a day to get where I need to be so I can pray for you. Me and God ain't talking real good right now. Whose fault is it? Ain't God's. Hello, anybody? Hello? Anybody there? So we see this great picture, and he knocks, and finally, after all the excuses, she wakes, she rises, she goes to the door, she opens the door, and he's not there. Notice what happens. I opened to my beloved, verse 6, but my beloved withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And listen to me. This old world is against you. This old world wants to tear you down. That's the reason we need to stay close to the Lord. We don't need to get away from Him. We don't need to draw away from Him. We need to stay real close to God. And here they are out into the city without God. And we see the danger. And then look at verse number 8. Notice what she says. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. This morning, how much do you love the Lord? Now listen, I'm not getting to the all that mess, you know. I'll be honest with you. I talk to her every day. If I don't get to talk to her, there's something really wrong. But when we were dating, if I could be at her house, I was going to be at her house. There's many times I drove back from Troutman all the way back to Harmony. I couldn't find anybody that even talked to me in Harmony, so I had to go all the way to Troutman. So, I mean, it was 40 minutes or more from her house to my house. And I'd work all day, and I'd go by her house and see her and then drive all the way home. There's many times, I don't even know how I got home. I'd be so tired. But I wanted to talk to her. I was in the fire department then. My pager would go off. I knew what time she'd leave to go to work. I knew where she'd be at certain times. And my pager would go off, and Troutman would go out to a wreck, and it just burdened my heart till I knew. This is way before cell phones, you know. And I'd have to work all day wondering, was it her? Could that have been her that was in that wreck? Hey, fellas, do we still kind of have that kind of relationship, or have we got too relaxed? Is it come just our conveniency has overcome us and we're asleep? Or women, what about you? It's a two-way street. I was that way when we were dating. We still hold hands. We still even kiss. My children, sometimes, well, I just carry on at home. Get a room. I have one. Don't you love your husband? Don't you love your wife? Don't you love the Lord? Don't you want to talk to Him? Don't you want Him to talk to you? Don't you want Him to hold your hand? But have we got too convenient, too lax? Here she is running around, and I got to quit here in just a minute. But look, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. Then notice that this is our text for this morning. I'm done here in just a moment. This is their response. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou doest so charge us? This morning, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our wife, in our relationship with our husband, with our relationship with our family, this morning, could you answer that question? There was something, and I know what that something was. That's the Lord. I believe with all my heart, God has a man and a woman, and that's where God wants you. I believe that. But there was something that attracted us. Definitely wasn't looks on my part, but something. She felt sorry. She loved dumb animals. I'm kidding. No, we talked. It tickles me, you know, Carrie and Seth. We'll be getting married, Lord willing, next year if I don't kill him first. But no. But I get so tickled watching them talk. They talk all the time. Now, we've been together 25 years married plus the 2 years or so we dated. We get to the place now, we don't do a lot of talking, but we're still communicating. I know what she's thinking. She knows what I'm thinking. It's all, you know, but I still like to hear her voice. But to see my daughter and Seth, that talking and And guess what? Sometimes he talks about stuff she don't even know what he's talking about. You know what she does? She listens. She's in nursing school. I've tried to help her study. I can't pronounce the words. Seth helps her study. I'm sure he could be a good nurse, but that's not what he's wanting to do. But he helps her. Why? Because they love one another. How? If I gave you a piece of paper this morning and a pen and asked you the same question, first of all, about your Lord. The women of the city says, what's so special about your guy? He's no different than my guy. What's your beloved more than any other beloved? Is that not the question of the world? I was listening to some preaching coming down the road the other day, and this guy was talking about all the different cults and different things, and I began to think about that verse, and I got to thinking, wow, is that not, you know, most of the time we want to fight people. We want to argue with them. But wouldn't we do a lot better if we just start bragging on our beloved? And the more we make him look what he really is, the more they'll see theirs ain't much. I ain't going to name names, but I know some people. I say, thank God, God, I didn't marry that person. Come on, don't be scared, fellas. But I'm glad I have a beloved this morning. I can brag about her. And then, again, I'm trying to get bigger than just this. Let me back up. I want to see a whole big picture. Of course, our main purpose this morning, you're not going to have a good home until you have the Jesus. If your relationship's wrong with the Lord, you're not going to have a good marriage. If your relationship with the Lord's not where it needs to be, your family ain't going to be where it needs to be. But if I gave you that paper and said, could you tell me some stuff about why you love Jesus? Now, I'm asking you this. How long would it take you to fill up a simple, how many lines is on paper, Victor? 20-some lines or something like that? She looked at me like, don't ask me. I don't know either. 20-some lines on a regular piece of college paper or whatever, right? Could you write 20-some things in just a few minutes about why you're beloved? Jesus is greater than Muhammad? Could you? I believe if you're walking with him and talking with him, and you'll know a lot about him.
Amen.
Well, okay, fellas, if I gave you a piece of paper, and Tony, could you fill out a piece of paper saying why you're beloved, your wife, or your husband? Should that not be there? Sure it should. See, the devil is tearing up our churches, tearing up our home. Why? Because we're asleep. We've taken our coat off. We've washed our feet. Remember the disciples? Jesus come to the boat, found the boat. Let's go fishing. We didn't wash the nets. Remember? That's what a lot of churches are like. We didn't wash the nets. We ain't going back out in that mess. We're waiting for Jesus to come. I'd rather be out in the boat fishing when Jesus comes than sitting at the dock with my nets clean. Why is your beloved better than my beloved? That's the question in verse number 9. Hey, kids. Not kids, you're not a goat, but youngins. Do you ever think about how much your mom and dad, well, my daddy's this, my mom. Listen, y'all thank God you got a mom and daddy. They might not be all they need to be. Won't you start thinking some things they do? They take care of you. I saw you grin when I said that. What they do. Why is your, I guarantee you, you might think your mom and dad's the worst person in the world. Hey, Brother Rick, let's take them to prison with us. I bet I can show you some moms and dads that are a lot worse than your moms and dads. Hey, moms and dads, what about your kids? It goes the same way. They're just like you. That's scary, isn't it? But the question is, why is my beloved better than your beloved? And I'm done. Look at this. I'll read it and then we'll go. This was the answer. Look at verse number 10. This is what she said. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Can you say that about your beloved this morning? We see there this morning his white and ruddy. It talks about his countenance, and then it talks about his authority. He's chief among 10,000. Is that what your God is? If he's my Lord, that's what he is. Notice verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chiefest among 10,000. Notice verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Man, what a portrayal of her beloved. Not only is his countenance, not only is his presence, but he says his head, his authority. Notice verse 12, not only his head, but his eyes. When's the last time you saw those eyes? I've seen eyes from my wife that I knew she wasn't pleased. I've seen eyes from my daddy that I knew I disappointed him. But I can still tell you, I can look in the eyes of the Lord, and I see eyes that just simply say, I love you. She probably wouldn't admit it, but there's times probably that my wife had a hard time loving me. I wonder if she had that hard of a time sometimes. My Lord would have a hard time loving me, but to be honest with you, he just loves me anyway. What's better? Why is your beloved better? Well, look at his appearance. He's white and ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is the most fine gold. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Notice verse 13, his cheeks or as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Ooh, preacher, that's just gross. Thought about them cheeks. You remember when he was at Pilate's Hall? Took him out there to that whipping post. He was beaten and bruised. What Isaiah said. That face was beaten and bruised. But what came out of him? A sweet smelling savor. His lips like lilies. Verse 14, his hands are as gold rings set forth the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Those hands. Thought about that woman there with the issue of blood. When she reached out and touched the garment of the hem of his garment. She'd been touched by doctor after doctor. But when she was touched by the Lord, I can tell you this morning, there was nothing like that touch. Why is your beloved better than mine to blood? You've never felt those hands before. Oh, verse 15, his legs are his pillars. Look at the power. Set upon sockets of fine gold, his countenance is his Lebanon, excellent as cedar. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my beloved, O daughters of Jerusalem. This morning, verse 16 says, his mouth is most sweet. Never a man spake like this man. Do you remember when you heard that voice? When he said, come. When he said, I love you. When he said, I'll take you. Why is your beloved better than any other beloved? This is my beloved. Who's your beloved? Have you got rest? Have you gone to sleep? Is he knocking? I've taken off my coat. I've washed my feet. The urgency finally comes as she grabs the door, but he's gone. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. When I might have missed him the first time, and I might have missed him the second time, I'm thankful that he said, I'll never leave you. Notice, let me show you another verse. Let's go back over to, I promise you, this is just a great book. Look at chapter 6. You want to see about her beloved? Why is my beloved better than any other beloved? Look at verse number 2 of chapter 6. Notice what she says. My beloved is gone down. What's he gone down to do? Notice what he says. My beloved has gone down to the garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens. And notice what he's going to do. He's going to gather the lilies. There's a gathering day coming. One of these days, he's going to come and gather up his lilies. And we'll be forever with the Lord. My beloved. Words cannot express. Time will not last. But I wonder this morning, how long, I want you to think about it. What could you say about your beloved? Let's stand together this morning. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.